Greetings, Saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we love you, we praise you, we want to understand and cooperate with your kingdom. And we know that that's what you're going to help us with today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to study fruit by faith for the kingdom. And this first revelation I want to share with you is called The Keys to the Kingdom. And this was given to Ron Colson. As I was walking down a road, there was a long, tall fence on my left and large yards and houses on my right. And I believe this may talk about the multitudes in the sectarian church. I continued walking, and directly in front of me was a large building. And I think this is speaking of the true church, which has the kingdom of God within. I entered through the front door into a rotunda, which is a circular ground plan with a dome. There were 9 doors, and that was to enter, I would say, the kingdom. Each door had curved glass with a gold frame around it, and I looked at my left hand, and in it was a large gold ring with 9 gold keys. I believe these represent the 9 fruits of the Spirit through which we enter the kingdom of God. And Galatians 5:19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, wrath, factions, divisions, parties, envyings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But those who have the fruit do enter the kingdom." Verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof. If we live by the Spirit let us also walk." Amen. So those who do not have the fruits of the Spirit may receive them by faith. For they were given at the cross, right? There was a reconciliation made at the cross, of an exchange of Christ's life for our life, which was nailed on that cross. Mark 11:24 says, "Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them," it's past tense in the Greek, "and you shall have them." Romans 6:11 says, "Even so, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus." Reckon, of course, means consider it done, right? "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body." So if you do this, if you exercise this kind of faith, you're not permitting sin, right? "That you should obey the lusts thereof." And verse 21, "What fruit then had ye at that time in the things whereof we are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto sanctification, and the end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is through our faith, of course, in what he accomplished at the cross, right? He went on, as I turned to leave, I heard a woman screaming. And I turned back around and saw an open door in front of me. The inside of the room was huge with a gold artifact. I believe that a valuable ancient tool or weapon, which is the sword of the word, right? And a bright light. And I would suggest that's the truth of the word, which is the light. And with these, we enter the kingdom. Jesus also gave us authority in his kingdom to bind and loose. Matthew 16 and 19, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So he's given us authority. And, of course, we're coming into sonship, and that entails having authority over the power of sin, the devil, the curse, so on and so forth. I saw a door directly on the other side of the room that was partially open, and the same woman was screaming from inside it. I started to run towards the door, but was instantly in there. The woman was sitting to the right of the door on the floor with her head in her hands, sobbing. And all of a sudden, another man appeared with a dagger in his hand, and he was going to kill the woman. Well, we know that Satan will attempt to spiritually and sometimes physically kill the bride before the tribulation. But she will be used to raise up the church in the tribulation. Then there appeared a taller man, I believe this is Jesus, and they do too, with his back towards me, holding a sword with a gold handle and silver blade. So there it is. Instantly their position changed, and the other man's back was towards me, and the taller one was facing me. The taller man said to the adversary, "Be gone, Satan." And Jesus turned to me and smiled, and then invited us into the wedding feast. So the devil has already been vanquished by the Lord, and as we agree with that, we're binding his kingdom against us, and loosing the kingdom of heaven to rule. So the seven-day tribulation is the wedding feast before going to the groom's home. That's according to the normal marriage, right? They always went according to their traditions of normalcy, which in this case was the normal marriage. He was speaking to them in a parable they could understand, and we should too. So the woman, his bride, stood up with a smile on her face. We both walked into the adjoining room where we were celebrating the feast of the Lord. So the Lord will defend his bride before and in the tribulation, who abides in the fruits of the Spirit and wields the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so this next revelation was given to Aaron Lim. We called it Glorified in His Saints. I received this vision as I was listening to an audio by David Eales. Listening, I would say this is listening to the spiritual Davids, will prepare us to face the darkness to come. In the vision, the whole land was dark, and nothing could be seen in the background. And I saw the Lord Jesus with a light around him on the cross on top of a hill in the middle of the land. And all around at the bottom of the hill, I saw people who looked exactly like Jesus, like they were clones of him. Well, we know that that's about to happen, yes. They were all wearing the exact same garments as each other and had the same light around them as Christ did, and they were all looking up towards him on the cross. Praise his name. Well, amen to that. And here is the gospel in a nutshell that brings us into his image as we see him lifted up. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. So this is 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. And 2 Corinthians 4:11. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So we're on this earth, and he is interested in saving the person that is in mortal flesh. And that is, of course, the spiritual man. Galatians 2 and 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. So this is a spoken word of faith based on what happened at the cross. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God. Everybody was looking up at the Son of God, right? Who loved me and gave himself up for me. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at in all them that believed, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. Talking about a day down the road from his time, because we have more understanding now of what he said than they did even in his day, according to the scriptures. And verse 11 goes on to say, to which end we also pray always for you, that our God may count you worthy of your calling, and fulfill every desire of goodness and every work of faith with power. That the name, which means nature, character, and authority, of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and this was, of course, speaking to the saints, right? The glorified in his saints, which means sanctified ones. And after the vision, I knelt down to pray and closed my eyes, and I pictured Jesus Christ on top of the hill as if through the eyes of one of the saints. And I said to him a prayer from King David. With all my heart have I sought you. Don't let me wander from your commandments. Unquote. He looked at me and said, quote, ask the Father, because anything you ask of him will be done by the Father, unquote. So I looked up to the sky and asked our Father, and tears started flowing from my eyes. To him be the kingdom and the glory forever and ever. My brothers and sisters, seek diligently and keep your eyes on the Son, because everything else is darkness, and in him there is hope. Ask the Father to lead you by the hand to our Lord, because we can't find him on our own. I have faith in his power to perfect all of us in Jesus Christ. Amen. Keep your faith on the Lord, your attention on the Lord and what he has accomplished, right? And this one we called, The Door is Closing. This is anonymous. I saw myself in a grape vineyard in a valley. There were several mini hills within this vineyard. There was a round table in each mini hill, and I saw Christians seated with both hands in front of them, placed on this round table, above all these mini hills. I was in one of these mini hills too, seated around a round table, with my hands placed on top of the table in front of me. I saw a narrow and winding path to a door that opened to a mountain. This door was about to be closed. I saw reapers busily counting purple grapes. They were a fierce and serious countenance. The grapes were all of the same size and very beautiful in appearance. The grapes were not in clusters, but all the twigs, if that is what you call it, and the leaves were thrown away. Well, only the fruit of Christ is acceptable in the kingdom. The plant of the old life has to die. And this is the place it has to die. To the extent it is dead here, to that extent you can enter the kingdom. He went on to say, whoever it was, went on to say, I saw all these individual grapes put into wooden bowls. There were many such wooden bowls belonging to all of us Christians who were waiting to see if there were enough grapes in our wooden bowls to give us a license to enter through that door before it closed completely. So the bowls are the natural life that we're in, right? And what's inside of that must be the fruit of the Spirit, right? I was extremely worried. I was praying hard, hoping that I had enough grapes to make it. The reapers would go to each table and point and say, you, take the narrow path and enter the door. Not everyone was chosen, only a few were picked. And I really praise and thank the good Lord. One reaper came to our table and picked me and told me to go. We were the last few to be picked. We were all running in a single file on that narrow winding path and entered that wooden door. But sad to say, many never made it. Well, we know that the door is Jesus, right? And we enter through our faith in him, right? Amen. Everybody doesn't have the faith of what coming into the image of Jesus entails. And they're not being taught that good news either. I praise and thank the Lord for whatever he saw in me from the foundation of the world. It is only by God's grace I got picked. 1 Corinthians 1:26. Many are called, but few are chosen. Matthew 22:14. I believe the door of grace is about to be closed. Well, each Christian has an amount of time to bear fruit, to do what they're being called to do in the kingdom, okay? This next one we called Safe in an Ark. It's another anonymous. I saw myself in what looked like a long wooden house, which just made me think I was in an ark. There were many windows. I saw the waters coming, so I started warning everyone to go to a higher floor. This house had three floors. I saw a terrible deluge sweep the whole streets and place, but we were left untouched. Sounds like an ark, doesn't it? I came down to the ground floor and saw that the clear waters seemed to have subsided. So I thought I just wanted to open the door and peek outside. But the Holy Spirit cautioned me not to do so. But from my view, I thought it was okay and told that to the Lord, and I just went to open the old wooden door. Well, I believe the clear waters of the true word will destroy the wicked. And he went on to say, suddenly I saw what looked like a rush of muddy waters sweeping past. I cried to God, and by the grace of God was able to close this old wooden door in time before the water got inside the ark. Mm-hmm. Well, no dirty waters are allowed in the ark, who is Jesus, right? To abide in Christ. I repented, and I thank God for his goodness in helping me to shut the door in time. The door was so old that one would wonder how it could keep from collapsing. It was only the very grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that we were not consumed by the waters. And then I stood in front of a window to observe. Suddenly I saw a bat try to squeeze itself through the window grills to enter the ark. But I caught that bat and broke its left and then its right wing and killed it. In other words, there are, of course, creatures of darkness, right? There was a lot of blood coming out of that dead bat. No beast of darkness is allowed in the ark of Jesus. All who repent may enter. And then I saw a beautiful butterfly inside the ark. Well, the colors probably represent the attributes of Jesus. The wings, its ability to overcome the world in the ark, and so on. However, I did not touch it. I was praising God for his wonderful grace and protection of his children. The dream ended here. Well, the clean waters are judgments of the word through the ministries that God is raising up, and the muddy waters are doctrines of demons and delusions that will wash over the world and separate many from God. A bat is an unclean, blind, night creature that lives in darkness. And none of these will be in the ark. So this next one we called Door to Revelations About to Open. This was given to Amos Skaggs. I felt this was urgent and pending. In a vision, I was working on a big garage door in a building like nothing I have ever seen. I had installed the side rails, and all that had to be done was to install the front spring rails, which were lying there. So in the vision, I saw the door to Revelation 6 is about to spring open, emphasizing spring. And as a play on words, this also could mean in the springtime of the year. The door would open. Everything is in place on the world scene for this to happen. So this spring, I would say, is a war which could come that would be the door that would cause the world to make the covenant that opens the first seal in Revelation 6 of the tribulation. Revelation 6 and 1 says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice of thunder, Come. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat thereon had a bow. And there was given unto him a crown, and he came forth conquering and to conquer." And I believe that this is Jesus in the man-child body. A horse, as you know, is and this is a white horse, so I would say it's a sanctified body of people that is being used by the Lord. I could hear the conversations of people in the spirit for miles away saying, "I would like to take part in The Revelator," which was a live drama play theater. But they were too busy at their jobs to take part. Well, we know Jesus gave parables of people who were too busy to listen to him as the man-child of that day. They all had excuses, and they all went their way to do their own thing that they thought was more important. I knew that these people supported and participated in the churches, but would not make it to heaven. Well, there is. He said the same thing, basically. Jesus said the same thing. Jesus in the man-child reformers will be the revelator. Only those who come out of the worldly church and abide in him will enter the kingdom. In the next scene, I saw that the doors to an old house on a hill were left open, unattended, and nothing was stolen or touched. Well, this is, I believe, the original church and teachings which most have forsaken. Strangers were gathering around the house, and there was fresh fruit of all kinds stored up in the house. It was sparkling clean and fresh. I had never seen anything that fresh before. Isaiah 30 and 20 says this, "But thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee." And I believe that's talking about the original truth that the church forsook, saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it. And when you turn to the right hand, and when you turn to the left." So walk in the way the ancient disciples taught us, right? All you had to do was reach down, pick it up, and eat. Straight out of the bride, I would say. Some fruit didn't taste very good in the flesh, but it was good for you in the spirit. So God will provide the fruit of the spirit for the people who eat at his house. The old house, I believe, is the original house that apostate Christianity departed from. We weren't given leave to add to or take from what they said and what they taught under penalty of a curse, right? Jude 1 and 3 says, "Beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints." So it's their word we must hold to, right? And verse 5 goes on, "Now I desire to put you in remembrance, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, having saved a people out of the land of Egypt, now listen carefully, having saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. That is the original word. So only those who partake of the pure, fresh fruit of the original house will enter the kingdom. 1 John 2 and 6 says, He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Well, some people consider that impossible. Even though the Bible is very clear, we're not walking alone. He's in us doing the work, right? But they don't believe that either. Verse 24. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, you also shall abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which he promised us, even the life eternal. Okay, we call this a bird of prey. This was given to Teddy LaShawn Desta. What I have purposed from eternity, that I will perform in its appointed time. My eternal counsel shall stand, and what I have purposed will be done. I am not a man to lie, and not a son of man to change my mind. I will do what I counsel to do. I cannot deny myself. Many have written about my plan for the last days, but did they truly learn from me, or did they hear from my eternal counsels? Did they partake of the secrets of their God? Did they visit the inner recesses of my word? Had the mysteries of the Holy One of Israel been disclosed to them? Had they known my counsel, they would have declared my mind. And had they truly heard from me, there would have been no error among my people. But what they spoke was of man, and what they wrote was out of the learning of man. Neither the wise of this world could know about my doing, as it is discerned by my spirit. None of their learned men could predict about my plan, as this was my much-kept secret. And I might comment with this, Jeremiah 23 and 16, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They teach you vanity. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say continually unto them that despise me, The Lord has said, You shall have peace. And unto every one that walketh in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, No evil shall come upon you. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord, that he should perceive and hear his word? Who hath marked my word and heard it? Behold, the tempest of the Lord, even his wrath, is gone forth. Yea, a whirling tempest, it shall burst upon the head of the wicked. Verse 20 goes on, The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days you shall understand it perfectly. I sent not these prophets, yet they ran. I spake not unto them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then had they caused my people to hear my words, and had turned them from their evil way, and from the evil of their doings. My people, listen to me as I speak my heart to you, and carefully weigh my words which are from my heart. My secrets I disclose to you, and that which has not been known to past generations I reveal to you. You have not heard it before, only now I lift up the shroud and reveal which has been hid from the ages. You are my chosen generation, so I reveal my truths to you. This I do so that you shall build my kingdom on earth and bring me the glory. And Isaiah 48 and Ephesians 1, 17 through 20, and Romans 16, 26 through 27. This is my will, my eternal counsel. Your God will stir a bird of prey, his instrument of judgment from its abode. God has readied his bird for these days. God shall use it to bring his eternal plan to pass on earth, and God's hand shall guide it into action. God will call it from the valleys of the Jordan and make it to emerge from the lowest parts of the earth. As the phoenix rises from its ashes, so shall my bird rise from the furnaces. And my thought is that the one who was considered dead and gone shall resurrect in the man-child. Now, like the phoenix, right? It will come forth from the smoldering fires. In other words, the burnt offering of Jesus. So it will gleam like burnished steel. It will ascend to the heights and strike across the skies like lightning. The world will be taken by surprise. Its appearing shall strike fear among many. I have fully equipped the bird to fulfill all that I have called it to do. Well, this phoenix is the first fruits sons of God, in whom Jesus is resurrected from the death of the Jordan to do his works. And his works of old, when he was the first fruits. Yes, they will walk as he walked. Okay. They will bring truths hidden from the foundation of the world and authority to bring judgment on the beast and the harlot. Its eyes are like those of the eagle, penetrating and discerning from afar. Its wings are large and strong. It will not weary or tire. Its talons and beak are sharp and strong. None of its prey can escape its grip. My bird shall strike fear in the hearts of the kings of the earth, and the girdles of their loins will untie. Those who eat my people as one who eats bread, they shall be judged by my hand. And those who said they reside in their strong towers, them it shall attack and humble for their pride. Many will cry out to God for his mercy and forgiveness. Many may find the door of repentance closed. But to you, my sons and daughters of the faith, the bird shall come to you as a comforter, carrying healing in its wings. To you it shall bring good tidings, the news of eternal joy and rest. You shall get protection under its wings and deliverance from your mortal enemies. With your eyes you shall see the destruction of the wicked and none of the pestilences coming to your gates. And the thought that came to me, Malachi 4:2 on, it says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in its wings. And you shall go forth and gambol as the calves of the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I make, saith the Lord of hosts. You shall see my salvation coming to the earth. You shall see as the captives go free, and you shall see your corporate prayers answered and your righteous petitions granted. I will wipe away your tears from your face, and your mouth shall be filled with mirth. You will see the righteousness of God filling the world as the word of God is honored by all." Hosea 6:2 says, "After 2 days will he revive us, and on the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live before him. And let us know, let us follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is as sure as the morning, and he will come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth." And Malachi 5:2 says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, which art little to be among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall one come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she who travaileth," that's the man-child being born of the woman, right, "hath brought forth. Then the residue of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And he shall stand and shall feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth." "Therefore, my people, wait upon your God expectantly, as I am to begin to fulfill my eternal plans. But many others will attempt to fight my will, but they shall fail." Just as it was in Jesus' day, it will be in our day. "Many will try to shoot down my bird of prey, but no weapon fashioned against it shall prosper. I am your God who does his eternal counsels faithfully in its appointed time. I do that which is truth, and I owe no one an apology, says the Lord." And here's a word that was provided, Isaiah 46:11. "From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far-off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that will I bring about, and what I have planned, that will I do." Isaiah 46:11. "I am calling a man to come from the east, and he will swoop down like a hawk and accomplish what I have planned. I have spoken it, and it will be done." Matthew 24:27. This is from the NIV. "For as lightning that comes forth from the east and is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." Yes, he's not coming the way people think, but then he didn't come the way people thought the first time too, and history repeats. He came as a humble servant. He will do that again. And we call this one Man-Child Assembled and Sent. Amos Skaggs. "I believe this is the Man-Child ministry lines that have been formed. There was a hotel-type building atop a high mountain. Many houses made into one on Mount Zion, as Ephesians speaks about. There were a few people climbing frantically any way they could to get to the top floor of the building. They were not taking the stairs because there was not enough time for that. They were climbing the stair rails, banisters, walls, and any way that they could to get to the top because time was so short. Some carried small pieces of baggage at the beginning, but the climb was so vigorous that by the time they reached the top, all was left behind. And when they reached the top, lines were already formed by the ones who had made the climb earlier, but in a different fashion. It seems there were two distinct groups. But there could have been more. One group was better equipped than the other. After reaching the top, some went in different directions as they were dispersed. Some travels were difficult and treacherous because there was more involved in the process than anticipated. Some traveled with ease, but had to be careful with each step taken. The climb is hard. The time is short. The baggage of flesh will be left behind when we reach our position in Christ in the wilderness. And we call this one, Lay Aside Every Weight. This was given to John Knowles. We must lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and hath sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12:1-2. Last night, before I went to bed, I was flipping channels, and there was a show about professional boxing or fighting that caught my attention. I was a behind-the-scenes kind of story about a fighter who was to weigh in the next day. His trainer came in with a set of scales, and the fighter stripped down and stood on the scales. He was 8 pounds overweight, and his trainer accused him of cheating on his diet. In other words, too much flesh, right? You too much flesh to win this battle. The fighter denied this, but the trainer demanded that he cut weight, which included wearing plastic clothing, eating and drinking nothing, and working out strenuously for hours on end. This fighter was miserable and somewhat rebellious, but he obeyed his trainer and did what he was told. The Lord spoke clearly in my spirit, telling me that his body is like this young fighter, overweight, somewhat rebellious, and unprepared to enter the ring, as we must cut weight. He, as our trainer, is calling us to fast, to be of sober mind, studying the Word, cutting out sinful habits, in order to be ready for the coming fight that's ahead of us. I asked for a confirmation about the fasting we need, and he pointed me to a page in Sovereign God, 131. Joshua and Caleb believed that the promised land was theirs, and that they could take it from the Canaanite. Numbers 14 and 9. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. That's talking about your old life, right? Their defense is removed from over them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. The old man is bread for the new man. The spiritual man grows as he devours the old man. Since they occupy the same territory, the old man has got to die so that the spiritual man can live and grow. I've been undergoing testing, correction, and discipline. The time is short, and we are being prepared for battle, and many of us are not ready. So we call this next revelation the first fruits and evangelism, RS. In a dream, I walked into a large room that resembled a large football stadium. It had a lot of bleachers, and there were thousands of people in the bleachers. As I walked in, I realized that I could not leave the way I came in. As I looked around, I noticed that in the center field of the stadium, there were about 15 to 20 people who had white, shiny, glowing robes on. Everyone in the bleachers was focused on them. They were talking, but I could not hear what they were saying. They had a look of perfect peace and understanding. One of the people was my little sister-in-law. She is 16 now and seems to be about the same age. She had a harp or some sort of musical instrument, and she was playing it. And the next thing I noticed was my other in-laws in the bleachers looking at her all excited and saying, "Look, there's Maria. She is glowing." Well, we know that Maria is Mary in English, and Mary was promised to bear the fruit of Jesus. Luke 1 and 31 says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." Well, that's because she believed the word, it came to pass, right? Verse 45, "And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a fulfillment of the things which were spoken to her from the Lord." Well, Mary represents these people who have come to manifest the fruit of Jesus. The first fruits, 144,000 man-child, are the only ones who could learn the song with the harps, Revelation 14, 2 and 4. Only those who bear fruit are spiritually the mother of Jesus, and he is growing in her, right? Luke 8 and 21. "But he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these that hear the word of God and do it." At this point, I looked to my left and realized that everyone was funneling to the only exit of the stadium. I was curious as to where they were going, and I walked around to the bleachers so that I could see the exit. Standing in front of the exit, there was an angel, and behind him were two paths, one on the left side, where Jesus sent the goats, right? Mm-hmm. And there was an escalator going down, and I looked and saw that the escalator disappeared into a lake of fire. I also saw thousands of people's heads sticking out of the lake of fire. They were all screaming in agony and were being burned alive. And then I looked to the right and I saw a door. The door was white, and as it opened, I saw there was a bright whiteness behind the door. I then focused on the long line of people standing in front of the angel. They would only pause momentarily before being directed to the right or the left. Very few people were directed to the right. I was shocked at how many people were being told to go to the left. You know, leftists, that's where they get their name, right? They had no choice, and they could not fight it or protest. They just would get on the escalator and disappear into the fire, and then their screams would be heard. I then realized that this was the end, the judgment. I began to reflect on my life and wondered which way I would be told to go. I was watching this process for quite some time, and as I was watching, I saw my older brother was next in line. I was intently focused on what was happening at this point because it was my brother, and as he stood in front of the angel, he was directed to the left. I yelled out his name to see if it was really him. He turned around and his face and clothes were all dirty. The expression on his face was that of a very sad, lost soul who just realized it was the end. In a flash, I appeared next in line. Everything around me paused, and my life flashed before my eyes. It only took a moment, and as I saw my life, I saw all the things that I had done in my life, good or bad, as if it was for myself, and it meant nothing, and I was ashamed of it. And I also saw all the things that I had done for the Lord in my life, and it seemed like so little compared to the rest. A vision simultaneously appeared in my mind of the story of Esau and the morsel of meat. I clearly understood that all the things the world offered and the things that I had done for myself were just like the bowl of soup that Esau sold his birthright for. I was totally, completely ashamed. And even though I had grown up as a missionary's child and had known the Lord my whole life, I felt unworthy and expected to be directed to the left. The angel then showed me that what seemed were the last moments of my life, my heart had loved the Lord, and that this was grace. I was able to go to the right. And as he said these words, I was relieved. But then I remembered my brother who was on the escalator. He was staring right at me. The angel said something to me, but I couldn't hear him because of the screaming coming from the fire. And I turned my attention to the angel, and I asked him what he said. He told me that I could choose someone to go with me. And I immediately said, "My brother." But the angel said I could not choose him because he had already been judged, and I had a chance to talk to him on earth. I was shown Ezekiel 33 and 8. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, and thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. My brother is not a bad person, and I was shocked that he was on the left side. I felt horrible. I wanted another chance to witness to my brother to tell him to put the Lord first. I also began to realize all the other people I loved that I had not seen yet. And then the angel told me I could pick another person who had not been judged yet. And I saw my twin brother, Reuben. He died 5 years ago, and then he went through the door with me. As I walked through the door, a brightness surrounded me in a large white greeting room with white seats. Everything was pure, bright, and white. It seemed like I was there for hours. Very few people were in the room. I was waiting and thinking about all that I could have done for the Lord that I did not do. Waiting was difficult, and finally three people came through the door. I rushed over to them, and I knew them, and I anxiously wanted to ask if they had seen anyone else and if the judgment was over. But before I got to them, I woke up. And as I woke up, I felt the Lord was giving me a second chance to encourage people to seek Him first in their lives. I also clearly remember the shame of not telling them the truth. I began to pray desperately and was asking the Lord what He wanted me to do and if I was supposed to tell everyone. I wanted confirmation. Immediately, I fell back asleep into a second dream. I was surrounded by brightness and what looked like snow, but it was not cold. And I saw in the distance a heavenly city with beautiful golden gates and large white pillars. I began to quicken my pace to get to the gates. And as I approached the gates, the devil jumped out from behind one of the pillars. I was wrestling with him for a long time to conquer him to try to get to the gates. The harder I tried, the harder it was. I was getting tired. The verses came to my mind. The devil walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And I was praying. I began to seek the Lord, and I realized that I could not conquer him and get to the gates on my own. I cried out to Jesus, and I said, "I need you. I cannot do this on my own." And then I saw who I thought was Jesus. It was like he was watching me the whole time. He came out of the gates. He destroyed the devil, and he said to me, "See, you cannot do it, only through me. You must seek me and be yielded to me. I am the only way." And I woke up. These dreams put the fear of God into my life, and I know that I must really seek him to enter in, and nothing is more important. I hope that this can be of an encouragement to you. I have read several testimonies of people who have had similar dreams and life after death experiences, which have also been a confirmation to me. Well, if this man dies in faction, he will go to the left. It doesn't matter about the glorious revelations. If you die in faction, if you die in willful sin, you will go to the left. Okay, the anointing of the first fruits is what we call this next one, and it was given to GC. I would like to share a dream that I was given within days or weeks of finding UBM in the fall of 2006. I was standing in a plain, I'll call it a wilderness, okay, all by myself, and I looked off to the distance, and I could see someone or something coming towards me. And as it got closer, I could make it out as a cloud. Within seconds, it was right beside me, and on this cloud sat a messenger from God. He had an invitation for me. It was in the form of a large golden telegram that was reminiscent of the golden tickets in the Willy Wonka movie. Of course, it was a ticket there to visit a wondrous land, right? Amen. He said this was an invitation to attend a revival that was taking place in the mountains of the Yukon, meaning Great River, in other words, of the waters of life, I would say. And as soon as I took the golden invitation, I found myself high above the earth, flying over North America to the far left corner of the continent. This only took a matter of seconds as I flew thousands of miles across the nation and found myself at the foot of a snowy white mountain. I began to walk up this mountain, and as I walked, I looked down and I saw that I had no shoes on. Well, my thought was that we're to climb the kingdom of God, which in Daniel 2 and 44 is a mountain. And God demands that we take off our shoes when we are on holy ground so that we are not separated from holiness. Some people think it's just the opposite of this, but no, this is the truth. I could not believe it. I had no shoes walking in the snow, but my feet were not cold at all, so I kept walking up the mountain, and after a long trek, I made it to a stream and began to walk through the stream that flowed from the top of the mountain. In other words, walking in the rivers of the waters of life, the Word of God, that cleanses our walk. There were large square stones that were placed in the middle of the stream for me to walk on. These stones were crafted and had decorative border on them. In other words, the foundations laid by the apostles and prophets. They were massive in size, must have weighed tons for just one of them. I continued to walk on these stones until I made it to the beginning of the stream in a small clearing at the top of the mountain. Well, the source of the river of the water of life is the throne of God and of the Lamb, as in Revelation 22 and 1. On top of the mountain, I saw a group of people who were standing on the back of the stream. They were all lined up in a straight line, and something very, very supernatural was happening to them. These are the first fruits, I believe, to be anointed with the latter rain at the beginning of the tribulation. Revelation 14 and 1 says, "And I saw, and behold, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads." And of course, name Greek actually means nature, character, and authority. So you're coming into the nature, character, and authority of the Lord and his Father, right? These are they that were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. The women here are the denominations and sects of Christianity. They are not defiled with their doctrines, their ways, their happenings. They are virgins because they haven't received the seed of man. These were purchased from among men to be the first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. Something was being poured on them from the heavens. I believe this is the coming of the Lord in his people through the latter rain. Hosea 6:3, he will come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth. Pay attention to what he's saying here, because you hear a lot of fairy tales, right? It was like water that glittered and shone brightly. It was so glorious. It seemed that the water was actually liquid glory. Yeah, well, true. 2 Corinthians 3:18 again, but we all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. As I watched, each one of these people receiving this water was transformed into a more powerful being, receiving his own special gift. I even saw one grow what seemed like angel-type wings. And I believe this represents the ability to move supernaturally, like translation. They will be able to pass these gifts on to disciples as Jesus did. And Philip, obviously, was a type of one being translated. I was told by the Lord, I've been translated one time, but I was told by the Lord that I would receive this gift more permanently. So I know this sounds crazy, but they resembled superheroes, more like Christ in you, the hope of glory, I would say, okay. Then I fell on my face and started praising God. Next, I heard one call out to the rest. The world hates us now. They hate us. John 15:18. If the world hateth you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Of course, we're talking about Jesus in the people of God here, the first fruits maybe, are continuing. And they hate Jesus in you, like they hated Jesus. He seemed very troubled by this, and I got this feeling that his hatred came on so quickly that he could not understand why it was happening. And this is when I was given the understanding that these people were to be sent back out into the world with their power and gifts to overcome the world. Well, that's just as their master, who was a type of them, did, right? And this is when I became bold and full of faith and said back to him in complete confidence, why do you question this? Did not the Master tell us this was supposed to happen? The world is supposed to hate us. Well, this is the beginning of the great revival at the beginning of the tribulation. And that was the end of the dream, by the way. But sadly, even after having great revelations, if one falls into faction, he will not be saved, even with a second chance. I know that because the Lord showed that to me. We call this one man-child raised by angels. This was given to Sandy Shaw. In this first dream, I was in my house, lying in a hospital bed in the yellow room with a horse border around the wall. My husband was sleeping in our bedroom, but it's slightly different. It had a door going to the outside with a doorbell. The doorbell rang, and my husband got up and answered the door. And there was no one there but a baby in a big brown basket. The baby was lying on a woven blanket of many colors. I believe this represents the attributes of the light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, right? He had on a white cloth diaper, and in the basket was a note which read, "Take care of until further instructions from God." In other words, take care of your spiritual man, spiritual man-child, until further instructions come. And that's, of course, what we have to do. We have to feed and baby that internal spiritual man who is small but growing. The baby looked to be 4 or 5 months old. My husband picked him up and said, "Baby." I said loudly, "What?" And he started playing with the baby until he got fussy. So I said, "What do you have in there?" And he said, "I have a baby." I said, "Oh, bring it to me." But he said, "You have a broken leg." I said, "No, I don't. How many times do I have to tell you that?" So he brought the baby to me, and I laid him down next to me in the bed. Well, that was probably his spiritual man, which she was in the habit of taking care of. I started to rub his temple area on his head, and I said, "You don't have to worry. God's protection is over you." I started to feed the baby with an old-fashioned glass baby bottle with a large nipple. It had milk in it. And then I told the baby, "In a little while, angels are coming to minister and to teach you." Then I fell asleep, and the room was full of angels, about 200. They were of various sizes with a radiance about them. The radiance was of the color white or of gold or of silver. Also, these angels were in constant motion. Those who were ministering to the baby had less motion, while the others had more motion. And the verse that came to me was Hebrews 1 and 14. "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to do service for the sake of them that shall inherit salvation?" At first, they were playing with the baby, and the baby was reaching out his hand and playing with them and giggling. The baby was continually growing. As it was with Jesus, I would say, so it will be with Jesus in the man-child. Luke 2 and 52, "And Jesus advanced in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." And, of course, our spiritual man should be doing this, you know, as well. So teaching angels were now teaching him. He was now 2 to 3 years old, and now he had purple clothing, I would say representing royalty, like a son of God, right? Then different angels came up close to him, and he was now 4 or 5. Still more angels came, and he was 6 or 7 years old. And angels come as, you know, whatever age is needed, that ministry would be provided. Well, and notice that the more angels, the more maturity came. And then I woke up. Well, let me say that angels bring different giftings to God's people. 1 Corinthians 14 and 12 says, "So also ye, since ye are zealous of spiritual gifts," but in the Greek here, this is one word meaning spirits. That's all. Spirits, speaking of angels. "So seek that you may abound unto the edifying of the church." Yes, when the angels administer the gifts of God through the people who receive those gifts. In this second dream, I'm in an outdoor market and I see fruit stands with all kinds of fruit and vegetable stands with all kinds of vegetables. And then I looked off in the distance and saw a canopy with pillows hanging from it. Blankets were also sold there, and one that caught my eye was a burgundy one with gold metallic ribbon close to the edge. I had the same young boy from the previous dream. He was 6 or 7 years old and still wearing purple clothing. I was holding his hand and I told him to stay close. Well, remember when Jesus was with Mary as a type of the bride, she was astonished at his spirituality and thought on the things that he spoke of. Then he said, "Remember, you were instructed to get the band," which was a wedding band. And then all of a sudden, there was a man standing in front of me, and he had a large ring that carried many rings of all sizes. "So, you're looking for a ring. I have rings. What size do you need?" Well, a ring, I believe, represents eternity because there is no end to it. The devil offers many eternities through religious imposters that fit any man's desires. A god and religion of their choosing, right? So I'm looking at the rings, and he says, "I know that I have the ring. I know that I have the right size." And I gave him back the large ring. "No, you don't have the right size." And he says, "I have every size you need." I said, "No, you don't. It's one size fits all. And God is doing the sizing." Well, it sounds like what's being said here is Satan offers many ways to eternity. God's salvation is the Word. And there's only one word for eternity. But you wouldn't know that by looking at Christians who worship men and religion. 1 Peter 4:11 says, "If any man speaketh, speaking as it were oracles of God." In other words, say what God says, right? "If any man ministering as of the strength which God supplieth, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, whose is the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." And because they have departed from the oracles of God, they are not bearing fruit. Hebrews 5 and 12. "For when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God." There it is. "And are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food." 2 Corinthians 11 and 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, fashioning themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for even Satan fashioneth himself into an angel of light. It's no great thing, therefore, if his ministers also fashion themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Revelation 17 and 6. And I saw the woman, I believe this is the harlot, drunken with the blood of the saints. And 18 and 24. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that have been slain upon the earth. Yes, he's holding these apostate religions and religious people responsible. Then the little boy said, remember, many more are coming. Many more personal man-childs of Christ in you are coming, and also many man-child reformers are being raised up to teach everybody from the top down. And that was the end of the dream. And I asked the Lord by faith at random, what are you telling us in this dream? And Jeremiah 32 and 26. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Well, some foolishly say that God cannot save from sin by manifesting his Son in our body, which, of course, is a lie against the gospel. Mark 10 and 1, and he arose from thence and cometh into the borders of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and multitudes come together unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. Yes, Jesus is coming again to minister to the multitudes all over the earth, manifested by Spirit and Word, in a corporate first fruits man-child body. John 15:11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. And I thought those who love him and love his appearing in them will show the power of his salvation in all areas. You know, what a joy, right? John 14 and 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. Notice it's not like people say, it's conditional. He is coming in those who, like the bride, love him and keep his commandments. Because of this, they will be loved by the Father and the Son. So what you hear in that regard is usually false. And we call this one, is it gifts or fruit that qualifies us for the kingdom? And this was an answer to questions that were sent. I will be brief. I have for a number of years been doing my own Bible study in the New Testament on different topics. My present topic is, do not be deceived. Well, and my answer was, considering your other question below, it is good to notice that this saying was always spoken by God to his people and warns them to depart from personal sin or they will miss the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Once again, in 1 Corinthians 15 and 33, be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. If they have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof, from such turn away. They believe they can live in their sins and have forgiveness, and they don't bother to try to find the real gospel that delivers them. Galatians 6 and 7 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. In other words, we create our own future by sowing good or bad. James 1, 14 through 16. But each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then the lust, when it hath conceived, beareth sin. And the sin, when it is full grown, bringeth forth death. Be not deceived, my beloved brethren. Well, this points out that no respect of man, gifts of the Spirit, nor any good works will make us acceptable in the kingdom if in our personal life we are immoral. According to this teaching by Jesus on the Mount to the multitudes, it is possible for a person to do the works of Jesus and still be rejected from entering the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 7, 20 through 23. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Notice the problem? Ye that work iniquity. So in their personal life, they were sinners. They were entering into the ministry of gifts and signs and wonders, but neglected the crucified life, that they may bear fruit, which is entering the kingdom. Gifts do not get us into the kingdom. Fruit does. We're warned to warn these people that if they continue in their sins, none of their gifts of prophecy, casting out demons, or mighty works will be remembered. Gifts do not get us into the kingdom, but fruit does. Ezekiel 3 and 20 says, again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he hath done shall not be remembered. See, many are counting on those, right? But his blood will I require at thy hand. Why? Because if you didn't warn him, hey, if you're walking in sin, you will not make it. Repent. That's what the Bible preaches, not accept. It's repent and believe. So the text in Matthew chapter 7 is difficult to put into some, this is again their question, right, into some kind of context to clearly see what he meant. He would not have said it if it could not be clearly understood, So what is he saying? My answer was, this is clear. It is not works done by Jesus through us, but fruit that gets us into the kingdom. James warned brethren to not just be hearers of the word, but doers, or they will deceive themselves. Brethren, he was talking to. The word must be obeyed to manifest the salvation of our souls. And let me say, if a person has faith, they're going to have obedience. Because all things you ask from the Lord, he's going to reply, right? James 1:19-24. You know this, my beloved brethren, but let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth away, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Yes, they like to forget about those evil things that they're supposed to be repenting of. Judas was among the disciples, doing miracles just like the rest of them, or they would have recognized him long before the Last Supper, right? But he was not bearing fruit of the word through Jesus because he was a thief, easily offended, and a traitor. And as are many today, actually. And I have seen many fall away into reprobation after working signs, even. Matthew 22:14. For many are called, but few are chosen. Chosen is translated from the Greek eklektos, or elect. And Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:9, who saved us, remember that, and called us, remember that. What happened first? Who saved us and called us? Notice the first we get saved and then called, meaning invited to partake of the benefits of the kingdom. The word called is invitation, right? Invited. But then only those who bear fruit are chosen or elect. It's like growing plants, you know, corn. You know, you don't want the plant. You're not taking the plant. You're taking the corn. The rest of it, you just plow back under, right? Mm-hmm. So the Lord is coming to choose the fruit and pick it. And the rest of the so-called called who do not bear fruit get plowed under. The tares grow up with the wheat. In the kingdom, it says, quote unquote, but they don't bear fruit. And in the end time, they are bundled together to be burned, as is happening now. And then the wheat shines in the kingdom, right? Jude 1:5. Now I desire to put you in remembrance, though you know all things once and for all, that the Lord, having saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Notice in this text that they got saved and then went through testing in the wilderness to see if they would continue in that faith, and if not, they were destroyed and did not enter into the promised land. And after salvation of other of one spirit, by the way, that's what you get first, right? After salvation of one spirit, everyone will be tested or tempted to see if they will obey the word to manifest salvation. And this is talking about salvation of the soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions. Here is the test. James 1, 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. And verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he hath been approved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to them that love him. And who is it that loves him? Those who keep his commandments, as he said over and over. 1 Timothy 6:11-12. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on the life eternal. Where do we do that? Here, where we fight the good fight of the faith. Whereunto thou wast called. That's what you were invited to partake of, right? This eternal life. And didst confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. So when a person of God is saved by faith, it's accounted as righteousness until righteousness is manifested in their soul. Galatians 3 and 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. So as long as one abides in repentance and faith that Jesus took away their sins and gave us his life, they're safe. Faith is the substance of the thing hoped for. The manifestation of their salvation comes as they are fighting the good fight of the faith, which is actually laying hold on life eternal, quote unquote, in the salvation of the soul. So those saved in soul manifest 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit of the word. This is proven by their obedience to the word as they are accounted to be righteous by faith. Their faith brings the power of God to manifest him in them. These that endure in their faith to bear fruit are the truly saved according to Jesus. The other three out of the four groups in the parable of the sower who received the word did not bear fruit and were not ultimately saved. So our souls are manifestly saved through our obedience to the word, which power to do comes from their faith in what Jesus did at the cross. 1 Peter 1:5-9 says, who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been put to grief in manifold trials. So the testing of your faith is talking about here. Verse 7, that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold that perisheth through it is proved, though it is proved by fire, may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom not having seen you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice greatly with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end, listen, the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. See, that's what you're manifesting as fruit, the salvation of your souls. The end of our faith is the salvation of the soul, not the beginning of our faith, which is the salvation of our spirit. All Christians have a born-again spirit, but not all have a born-again soul, which is that fruit in the soul that it becomes born again. And observe here the rebirth of the soul in 1 Peter 1:21 and 2:2, who through him are believers in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth, unto an unfeigned love of the brethren. In other words, there's a lot of fake love out there. Love one another from the heart fervently, having been begotten or born, same word, again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which liveth and abideth. Notice the word is constantly giving us this new birth as we humble ourselves to it. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory thereof as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower falleth, but the word of the Lord abideth forever. The word manifested in us is eternal life. And this is the word of good tidings, which was preached unto you. At the beginning he's talking about, right? 1 Peter 2 and 1, putting away, therefore, all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk, which is without guile, that you may grow thereby unto salvation. You are growing unto the salvation of your soul. Notice that we as Christians grow unto the manifestation of salvation by the incorruptible word manifested in our soul. That's our mind, will, and emotions. Meanwhile, our faith is accounted as righteousness. Good deal. So you can have a fellowship with God as you're manifesting this salvation, right? And that's also manifesting fruit. I do have some thoughts, but again, questions here, right? But several events in the New Testament I have trouble with, the meaning of fruit, the seven sons of Sceva, etc., simply using the name of Jesus regardless of your status, can this, at God's discretion, bring results? Good question. My answer is yes. Acts 19:13-16. But certain also of the strolling Jews, exorcists, took upon them to name over them that had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. How successful can you be like that, right? I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, chief priest, who did this. The exorcist obviously had some success before this instance. Notice that it doesn't say in Jesus, but by Jesus in the original. My Bible says that. This is just like the people in your original text in Matthew 17:22, who said, by thy name. But we are commanded to cast demons out in the name of Jesus. That's different. These were not in Jesus. They were just using Jesus. And evidently, this scared some demons away. God permitted it up to a point. Verse 15, and the evil spirit answereth and said unto them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and mastered both of them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Yes, the gifts work by faith, but even when one is not growing in fruit or is sometimes not even saved, it can happen. They work because others need their benefits. And God loves his people and wants to meet their needs even if a qualified person is not available. In someone in need comes in faith to a corrupt person, God can meet their needs of healing and deliverance for their sake and for the sake of those looking on, that they would know the power of the name. But also, Christians may be gifted and have power, but in their personal life, they are not putting to death their flesh. So they are rejected by God, even with all of their gifts and good works. The greatest apostle said in 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27, "Know ye not that they that run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize?" Well, one here means those who abide in Christ and are one in him. Those hating their brother don't have a chance, for as Jesus taught, if they don't forgive, they are not forgiven. And even so, run that you may attain, it goes on to say. 25, and every man that striveth in the games exercises self-control in all things. Now they do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run as not uncertainly, so fight I as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and bring it into bondage, lest by any means after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected. Oh my. Well, notice that the race is to die to self and bear the fruit of the word before our time is up. If the greatest apostle can be lost after all his good works because he didn't live the crucified life and bear the fruit of Christ, so can we. 2 Peter 1:1-11. All of them number ones, notice. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained a like precious faith with us in the righteousness of our God and the Savior Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Should you read the Bible? I would say so, yeah. Seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Some people don't know that it's already been given to you. And you can have it by faith, right? Through the knowledge of him. But it comes through knowledge of the word. Your faith comes through your knowledge of the word, right? That called us by his own glory and virtue, whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. Look at the promises for taking part in the precious and exceeding great promises. Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith, supply virtue, and in your virtue knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control patience, and in your patience godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle or unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. He forgot that his sins were nailed on that cross and the life of Jesus was given to him. They deny that in their very confession. Verse 10, wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. It's not just the calling, it's the election, the choosing. You may know that you're called, but you don't know that you're elect if you've not borne the fruit of Christ through the Word. For if you do these things, I'm quoting the Lord again, you shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you, listen, the entrance, he's talking to Christians, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was talking to Christians. Many people are very dangerous in the way they treat the word or don't treat it at all. I say call on the Lord in these days especially to fill you with his life and knowledge and wisdom and to enable you to walk in it, because he's already done that at the cross. So God bless you, saints. Thank you so much for joining us today. I hope this blesses you. Maybe you would want to go through it a little slower and meditate on it, on these words, and see what the Lord is saying. All right? All right. God bless you. Bye-bye.